We've been singing this morning, and as Braden prayed for us, we're thinking of quiet and stillness and silence in a busy long weekend. We've come and we've gathered here, and we've come to quiet our hearts, to hear from God, to be retuned, if you want, to His Spirit. In Psalm 119, we read this: "How can I keep my way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. And with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word." Father, as we come and we open your word and we begin to ask ourselves what it is that you want to say to us this morning, Father, we pray that you would give us quiet hearts. We pray that you would still us in your presence, that we would be still and know that you are God. Father God, I pray that you would help us to enter into silence with you this morning. And so, Father, we give you everything that would distract us. Father, the busyness of this week, we just place at your feet. Ask that you would worry about that for this time. Father, for our country, as we have gathered to celebrate Canada Day, Father, we pray that you would continue, as we sang in that prayer, to guard our country, to watch over it, to bless it. Father, we thank you for the gift of living in this place, the freedom that it gives us to worship, the freedom that it gives us to serve you. Father, we pray for those in authority over us. We think of those who lead federally, provincially, municipally. Father, we think of every level of elected official and how they serve. And Father God, we pray your wisdom for them. Father, we pray for ourselves as your people, that you would just help us this morning to hear your voice, that still small voice that speaks. And Father God, we pray that you would quieten our hearts, and that spiritually in this silence, we could hear you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Long weekends are interesting things. It's time where we slow down from work kind of stuff, but probably also time where we get busy and try and get a lot of other things done as we try to celebrate kind of those days off and kind of try to figure out, you know, how to make the most of a sunny long weekend. It's interesting with summer, there's kind of two ways to look at the break that some of us will get over the summer. In one sense, there's this idea of vacation, and in maybe another sense, a day of holiday. Vacation comes from the Latin, we use the word vacate. It means to empty. To vacate means we leave where we are, we empty out. Holiday comes from holy day. It's more a sense of coming into God's presence. It's more a time of stopping other things to connect afresh with God. And this morning we want to think about, how do we make every day a holy day? How do we make every day a time of connecting with God, whether it's a time of regular routine or whether it's a time of long weekend or summer holiday? And when God made Adam and Eve, one of the things he did with them is he said, "I'll walk with you in the evening in the garden." And when Adam and Eve sinned, you remember that broke that relationship. But one of the most important things, I think, about having a relationship with God, one of the most important things of being a Christian, is the fact that we have this privilege of just communicating with God. We have this privilege of talking and listening. And I want to suggest to you that the purpose of silence, which we're thinking about this morning, is that we want to hear from God and what He has to say to us for today. not to listen for what he's saying to our spouse or our kids or someone else, not to listen for what he said to us 20 years ago or may say to us in the future, but what is God saying to us today? And I wonder in this past week if you have had experience where you have heard God speak for you today. And I think it's a challenge, because silence is one of the hardest things that we can do as Christians, and probably one of the hardest things we can do as 21st century people. Last week, if you were here, we had the most wonderful testimony. Aaron led us in the story of how he kind of came to be reconnected with God. He talked about sitting on his boat, which just, you know, resonated with me 100%. And he talked about how reading the Bible and being quiet drew him to God. And that became our service last week. I had a sermon. In fact, I had this sermon. And I've got lots of flack about the sermon. First of all, it's on silence. And they say, "You're going to talk for half an hour about silence?" Like, I said, "Yeah, we're going to do that." And then they said, "You're going to use the same sermon as last week? Like, you're going to pull out the Tupperware and pull out the leftovers and put it on?" Yeah, that's what we're going to do as well. Because I think that this is one of the most important things. If we could wrap our head around this, it would make such a difference in our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and our joy in the world. So maybe the first thing to think about this morning, and there's notes in your bulletin if you want to follow along, is this simple question: what is silence? And I know that sounds like a stupid question because we all know, but, you know, silence, meditation, and contemplation. I'm going to use those as three synonyms this morning. It's a long weekend. I haven't preached for a while. You know, I just got to get back into it. Meditation, contemplation, silence. Eastern meditation is silence where you empty the mind. I want to suggest that Christian contemplation or meditation is quietening the mind so that we can hear from God. It's not emptying the mind so that anything can flow in. It's quieting the mind so that God can speak. It's listening prayer. And meditation in the Bible is way more common than what we would think if we heard sermons in church and probably what we practiced during the week. Meditation is just common. I read you out of Psalm 119, we know, which has like 176 verses, and every one of them talks about meditating on God's word at some point. David meditated. The writer of that Psalm 119 meditated. People in the Bible knew what it meant to be quiet, to hear from God. When I was in seminary back 100 years ago, I had a prof named Dr. Bachmiel. He was my systematic theology professor. And he would start every class by just sharing a little bit of what he'd read in his Bible that morning and what God had spoken to him. And in 3 years with him, I only ever heard him talk about the book of Romans and the Psalms. And his whole idea was, you don't need to read a lot of scripture in order to hear from God. You just have to learn to be quiet, and he will speak to you. The goal is not to get through the scripture. The goal is to get the scripture through you. Now, balanced with that, the both and, is that we need the context of scripture to make sure that we're understanding it right. I still think we need to read widely and deeply, but we need to have this quiet where we figure out what God is saying to us in that quiet time. And so silence is this ability to quieten down in order to be able to hear from God. And the next question might be, well, why do we need that? And I got three answers to that. And the first one is, we need that to hear from God. And you remember when Elijah was going through a crisis, God met him on a mountain. "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him, and Elijah stood there. And the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And Elijah discovered that God often speaks with that still, small voice. And it takes the quiet to hear God. One of the things I discovered the other day was that I'm getting older. That was a total surprise for me. But I've discovered that my hearing isn't as acute as it was. Or maybe it never was, but I'm discovering that my hearing is not acute. And I find that if I'm in the fireside room with a group of people and someone's talking to me, I'm constantly leaning in and often asking them to repeat themselves. And I kind of wonder if that is not a bad picture of us with God. That there's so many voices around us that hearing his, we're constantly, oh, did I hear you right? Did I, you know, and sometimes when you don't hear right, you hear just a little bit wrong, and that can be really embarrassing. Or maybe you just hear the very end and you miss the beginning and the context to it. And hearing God requires us to be quiet. And one of the reasons we want to hear God is that we want God to soften our hearts. The disciples were in a boat one time and they were arguing the way they often seem to do. And Mark puts it this way. He said, aware of the discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? And then this part, are your hearts hardened? When I was a kid, growing up in Saskatchewan, the big thing at elementary school, which went up to grade 8, so we had lots of time to do this as kids, is we would play scrub, like baseball, before and after school. We'd play before school, we'd play at recess, we'd play at lunch, we'd play at second recess. You know, we got a lot of baseball, and you think I'd be some good at it, but I'm not. But when spring came, you know, sometime around the middle of June, we would get our gloves out, and that glove had been sitting somewhere all winter. And it, you know, being made of good leather back in those days, it had got hard over the winter. And the first thing you do is you get oil and you rub the oil into the leather and you supple the leather and you move it and you rub it and you try to make it soft and supple so that you can catch with it. And I just somehow think that's not a bad image of our lives either, that sometimes our hearts get hardened. Our hearts are like leather. After a while, they just get cracked. They just get hard. And they need the oil of the Spirit to come and just soften them again. And contemplation, one way to look at that is immersing our hearts in the oil of the Spirit, allowing him to soften our hearts, allowing him to refocus our priorities. And if we can hear God and if he can soften our hearts, then the third thing is he will help us to become like Jesus. Because I think the whole goal of all this is not to be wise. It's not to have all kinds of secret knowledge. It's to become like Jesus. It's to have the character and the thoughts and the feelings and the eyes of Jesus. And it's amazing, you know, when you look at Jesus' life, how much time he spends alone. We read of that first time where he spends 40 days in the desert fasting before the devil comes and tempts him. But he gets up early. He spends time alone. He sends the disciples away. He sends people away. He says, come on, we got to get out of here. We got to go somewhere quiet. Bill Easom has a stat, and I don't know if it's true or not, but it makes your mind kind of think. He says from his reading of Scripture, Jesus spent 40% of his time with the disciples, 30% of his time with the crowd, and 30% time on holidays. That he was 30% of his life alone with God. And in the quiet. It's the pattern from the Old Testament, right? Moses 40 days before he gets the Ten Commandments, Elijah, Elisha, David, the prophets. They knew how to spend time alone and quiet with God. And so this morning I just want to say, I think that's important. And then this morning I want to say, well, how do we do it? Because I think we are the least quiet generation ever. You can't go anywhere without people having their earbuds in, and that's the good times. When they don't have those in, they're playing it out loud, and you get to hear it. You're hiking somewhere, and some guy's talking on a plane, and the first thing people do is they plug in their ears. No matter where we go, we can't be quiet. So when we live we were doing a mission trip down to Mexico, and so we bought this really, really old 15-passenger van. We bought a First Nations Reserve. And, you know, when you buy a van that isn't even good enough to drive by a missionary, you know you've got a good van on your hands. And so my brother-in-law and I decided we'd get our last four licenses, which you needed for the van, and we would be the drivers for that trip. And so we went down to get our tests. The book was very clear. When you get to a railroad track, when you're driving a 15-passenger van, you have to stop, you have to look, and you have to listen. My brother-in-law went the day before me, and he got his license. And he discovered that the driver tester had a unique kind of take on that, though it said nowhere in the book do you have to do this. He said the only way you can stop, look, and listen is if you roll your window down. And if you don't roll your window down, that's grounds for failure. Interesting, not in the book, but he did it. And my brother-in-law got through with the maximum number of points against him, but he got through. And he said to me, when you do that test, if you get this guy, you got to stop and roll your window down. So when I did the test, I stopped and rolled the window down, got no demerits for that, got the maximum number of points you could get and still pass, and got my license. But I've never forgotten that sort of little lesson that was there. That maybe how we do this, we need to stop, we need to look, and we need to listen. So the first thing, if you're going to meditate, you got to stop whatever else you're doing, because what we've established, I think, is that we're always doing something. We need to find a quiet place where we can still our hearts. We need to carve time into our day because it will never happen by itself. You know, it's one of the main reasons, well, it's not the main reason. The main reason I start my day with God is because I want to spend the day with God. But the other reason is if I don't do it then, needs to become a priority, and we just need to be aware that God is present in the room with us. We need to open ourselves to Him. We need to, you know, have this idea that it starts with me and Him. And we're quiet in the room. And we need to decompress. And we need to relax. And we need to quieten our hearts. And we need to put aside all the concerns. And we need to start praying that God will quieten our hearts. Now, some of you are extroverts in this room. My definition of an extrovert is they never stop talking. But extroverts talk because that's how they understand. If you're in a class and people are asking questions at the end of class, they're asking questions because they're trying to understand. And as they speak, they understand. In fact, my thing about extroverts is they don't know what they're thinking until they hear themselves say it, and then they understand. Extroverts have a hard time being quiet. It's not natural. There's an even larger group of people in this congregation that are introverts. Introverts are people that talk to themselves and never stop talking. I'm an introvert. I can understand this. Just because introverts aren't saying something doesn't mean they're not talking. They're just talking to themselves. And I think it's as hard for introverts to turn off that inner voice as it is for extroverts to turn off the outer voice. It doesn't matter whether you're extrovert or introvert. It's a hard thing to do to stop and be quiet. And silence means silencing our talk, whether it's external or whether it's internal. And allowing God to speak. As Jesus and the disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, the Lord replied, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Those of you that have kids, that's the passage your kids are studying upstairs today. This whole idea of being quiet in God's presence. Sometimes we're the Marthas who just constantly at work. And I think God has a clear message for many of us in our church today, and that is slow down. You're too busy. You're too busy with your kids. You're too busy with work. You're too busy with whatever. You need to come back to Mary. You need to come back to sitting at Jesus' feet. We got to stop. And then, because we're not into Eastern meditation, we got to stop and do something. And the something is to look. And the first one is to read our Bibles, is to meditate on God's word from Psalm 119, one of the passages, one of the verses that I read earlier. And all of this gets to this act of contemplation or meditation or whatever you want to call it. I just think it's really simple. You read a passage like that passage we read about Mary and Martha, and you just kind of put yourself into it. What is happening here? What was Mary, you know, what was Mary's experience? What was Martha's experience? What was Jesus' experience? What was Lazarus' experience, their brother, who isn't mentioned there, but was probably in the house somewhere? What was the scene like? What were people learning and discovering? Sometimes it's just meditating on a verse. Sometimes it's meditating on part of God's character. Whatever it is, it's just entering into a story, entering into a paragraph or a small section, and then asking ourselves three questions. What does it say? What is the timeless truth that it teaches? And what is God trying to say to me today? We don't want to jump too quickly to that third question. We want to make sure we understand the context of this. We take that story of Mary and Martha and we say, what does it say? What is a timeless truth? Well, the timeless truth is to sit at Jesus' feet. Well, the whole Martha story is, well, who does all the work if everybody's sitting at Jesus' feet? And of course, if you've read the context of Scripture, you know the very story before this is the story of the Good Samaritan. The story of acting for God. And then the very next story is being quiet with God. And you put those together as a both end, and you have a pretty good model for what it is to be a Christian. You need to hear God speak when there's a need, but you need to be quiet before God to hear Him speak. And then thirdly, we need to listen. And you say, well, isn't that what you've been doing? Well, in a sense, but in the Bible, to listen means to obey. You never listen and don't do something. And so we listen, we've stopped and we've looked. And I mean, how do you hear another person? Well, okay, guys, this is for us. This could be worth getting out of bed this morning for. If we're going to listen to another person, one of the things we've got to do is we've got to put down what we're doing. We think we're good at multitasking, but we're not. We need to look at the person talking to us. We need to listen to what they're saying and what they're not saying and what they're saying between the lines. And if we can do that in our marriages, most of our marriages would improve right there. If we could learn to listen. And I think if we could learn to listen to God, we would have that increase in our relationships as well. If we could learn to put down what it is that's distracting us, if we could learn to hear God speak through His Word and through His Spirit in our minds, if we would listen for what is being said and what isn't being said and what's between the lines. And then in the Bible, as we said, to hear means to obey. We need to stand under God's word in this attitude of receiving. I always think there's two attitudes you can take to reading the Bible. You can stand over it and study it, or you can stand under it and obey it. It's not trying to learn the Bible. It's not trying to get insights into all kinds of things. It's trying to hear, what is God saying to me today? It's why we used to kneel in prayer, because we're acknowledging that what we heard was from the God who leads us. And we were going to get up off our knees and obey. And one of the things I think about silence is that silence is a spiritual thermometer of our lives. It tells us our spiritual condition. So here's a challenging thought for you. In this past week, How much time did you deliberately spend alone with God? How much time were you quiet with God where it wasn't your agenda, where you were talking all the time, where you were just open in your spirit to God speaking to you? It's a thermometer of our lives. But it's also a thermostat. Thermometer merely records what's going on. A thermostat is what determines the temperature. And I think silence is a spiritual thermostat, that time alone with God develops and controls our spiritual life. You remember that story about Jesus 40 days in the desert? It says in Matthew, Jesus was led by the spirit of the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the devil came to him and began to tempt him. Jesus spent 40 days alone without food, listening to God. And the question is, why did he do that? And I think it's because he knew that Satan was coming to tempt him. He was about to face a temptation at a level that none of us have ever experienced. And so he spent these 40 days alone and fasting, and then and only then was he strong enough to meet with Satan and allowed him to tempt him. And what we fail to understand, I think so many times we read that passage, is 40 days of fasting and 40 days of being alone did not make him weak. Satan did not find him at his point of weakness. Satan found him at his point of strength. Because being quiet and alone with God is a thermostat for our lives. And I believe that Jesus spent that time because he knew he was going to face this temptation. And Satan found him at the height of his strength. And then he would go on and live that throughout his ministry. And I just think this idea of silence and quiet and solitude and meditation and contemplation, whatever you want to call it, is one of the most important things in our lives and one of the hardest things to practice, because Satan knows that it's one of the most dangerous things for him. And he will always try to stop us from being alone with God. Well, that's my case. Question is how? Let me just close with four ways. First one, take advantage of little solitudes. When you first wake up, when your car is in traffic, when you're waiting to see someone, last thing at night. One of the things that I've really built into my life over these last while is this just lying in bed at the end of the day, just kind of reflecting through the day. Where did I see God? Where did I miss? What do I need to confess? What do I need to praise? But just those little solitudes, that quiet before sleep. Second one is find a quiet place. Find a corner. Find a chair. We're creatures of habit. And if you have a chair that's sort of a prayer chair, when you go there, your body will start to automatically begin to take on that attitude. Place in the garden, a walk, the bathroom if you've got too many kids. You know, whatever it is, there's got to be a place that's quiet. Maybe a day of extended retreat. Now I know I'm pushing, but sooner or later, you got to get to that, I think. This idea of taking an hour, a morning, a day, a weekend. And then lastly, this idea of creating margin. If you don't have margin in your life, you can't do this. So what's margin? Well, on any page of printing, there's white space. Space around the outside, space on the inside sometimes. I've learned that if I take a book out of the library or buy a book in the bookstore, if there's no margins to that book, I'm not going to ever get it read. If there's not some white space on that page, it just makes it dense. The early manuscripts for your Greek New Testament and for the Hebrew Old Testament, for that matter, were written where they wrote from one edge of the page to the other because these papyri or manuscripts were very, very valuable, and they wrote from top to bottom, side to side. They didn't space for words. They didn't put in punctuation. It was just solid letters all the way across. And some of us live lives like that. Our lives are solid from edge to edge. We wake up tired, we go hard all day, and we go to bed tired. And we wonder why we have no time for God. And the only time you're going to have for God is to be able to build margin into your life. Where there's some white space. Where when we take time for God, we're not feeling like we've had to give up everything. But we've built in that space. And ideally built it in on a regular basis throughout the day. The old monks in the monastery would pray, you know, 5 or 7 times a day. And there would be this break every so often, some little white space, some reconnection with God. I think we need silence with God. I think we need quiet. And we're going to come to the communion table in a moment. And communion is just God's way of reminding us how much He loves us. And reminding us that we can only hear from God because of the fact that we've got back into right relationship with Him. That we don't deserve to be able to hear God. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were thrown out and an angel was put there to guard the way back. They had no way back into God's presence. And then Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. And when He died on the cross, the curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, which really represented God's presence, was torn. It was as if that curtain was guarding the way to the Holy of Holies, to God's heart. And it was torn in Jesus' death because with His death, we then could have His forgiveness and come back into that quiet, holy place. And communion today reminds us that it's only through His death, only through a relationship with Him, where we have admitted our sinfulness, have confessed that and asked for His forgiveness, where we have received His Spirit, that we can come and sit at this table. And as we come and sit at this table, God reminds us, this is what I've done for you. And I think this morning as we sit at this table, He comes and says, can we spend some time together this week? And as we prepare for communion this morning, we're not going to sing. We're just going to be quiet. And I'm going to invite, when I finish talking, just the servers to come and join me at the front here. But as we prepare ourselves for communion, what has God been saying to you tonight? What has God been saying to you this morning? Where is it that you've heard His voice? What is it that God would be asking of you for this week? What could be your commitment to Him to intentionalize what we've been talking about? So that on Tuesday, when life returns to some sort of normal, and even tomorrow in the quiet of the holiday, we build in time for God, and we have that quiet with Him. Let's take a few moments of quiet, and as we're doing that, I invite the servers to come join me at the front.